All right. Good evening. Good to see you guys here. Thank you for being here. I know it's a Wednesday night. It's starting to get dark. It's raining outside. The last thing you want to do is come to church, but you guys are here. So thank you for being here. We're gonna come here one more time to the Lord's Prayer. This masterpiece. I wrote down, what do I think about this prayer? And just as I was finishing up the study, I call it a masterpiece, and it is. There's no prayer in all the world like this prayer. And we've spent about 8-9 weeks studying it. And my hope, my whole goal in teaching this, I hope you know that it wasn't just to take up time. It wasn't just for me to have fun up here preaching, which I do. My goal was for you, your whole prayer life, to be changed by this prayer. To be molded and remolded so that you're praying better prayers, more biblical prayers. That's been my goal. And tonight we come to the ending, because if you're going to learn how to pray, and we've done that, we've learned how to start our prayers, our Father which art in heaven. We've learned how to pray our prayers, which is the middle, the body of the prayer. And then tonight, you have to learn how to end your prayers. So that's what we're going to look at tonight, the very last section of verse 13. And I titled the sermon tonight, Before We Say Amen. So we're going to look at what to say before we say amen. Don't you dare say amen. Don't you dare say amen before you say this last sentence. So let me read it, these verses, this prayer, and then we'll pray and get into it. But it says, starting in verse 9, After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And here it is. The last thing. Don't you dare say amen till you say these things. Okay? Here we go. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. And then you can say amen. Do this for me when we end tonight. I'm going to tell you right now. When we get to the very end, I'm going to read that last section. And then I'm going to do something like this right here. I don't know what I'll do. You never know. But I want everybody to say amen with me at the very end of the sermon. Can I get an amen on that one? So let's go ahead and we will pray together and we'll look at this passage. Father, we thank you for this prayer. I can't speak for anybody else in here, but I've added this outline to my daily prayers. And it has made my prayers better. It's made my prayers more biblical. I've been able to pray in a better way. And God, I hope and pray that that's been the case for everybody in here. Maybe it hasn't changed it much, but if it's changed it even in a little, we've applied this and we're more praying Christians, we're a better praying church. So God, help us tonight with this last little section. Help us to learn how to end our prayers. And I think this is the very foundation for the whole prayer. Now, this is a great way to end it. So teach us what to say before we say amen. And we ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to ask a question tonight, a fairly simple question. I think everybody in here would have an answer. There's no right, there's no wrong answer. There's no silly, there's no serious, there's just you, whatever you do. So the question is, how do you personally, and again, no right, no wrong answers. I'm not going to go around the room and make you say something, but how do you personally close your prayers out? So when you are praying in the morning or you're praying at night before you go to bed and right before you get ready to say amen, what's the last thing that you pray about or you pray for? And there's a lot of things that we can throw in there. Some people don't even think about it. Some people don't even give it much thought. But most of us will say something right before we say amen. Or if we're really being honest, a lot of us don't even get to the amen at night before we fall asleep. But there's something that Jesus gives thought to at the very end. He doesn't just pray his request and then all of a sudden amen. He has one last statement here. One more sentence, one piece of the puzzle, one more part before we get to the end. Before we say amen, there's one thing that has to be the very foundation of the whole entire prayer, and it's this statement right here. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now some people call that, and there's kind of a debate about this. Some people call this, it's been called a doxology at the very end. And a doxology is basically a song. So we see that these people would say that he starts with worship and he ends with worship. And there's a bookend there that hallowed be thy name, worship. And thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And there's worship and there's everything else in between. I don't go that direction. I don't think this is a doxology. I don't think that he starts praising God at the end. There's a lot of good people that'll say he's praising God here, but I don't think it's true because of one word. And if you look at it there with me, he says, and I'm big. I think sometimes when you sit down to study the Bible, You're just making observations. And my very first observation in verse 13 this week was the word for. He's prayed the whole prayer, verses 9 to 13, and he gets to the very end and he says for. And I think because of that word for, or you could say because. That's what the word is, because. So he's saying here, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because. So he's prayed this whole thing, and he's made all these big requests, and he gets to the end, and he says, I'm praying this because. I'm praying this for. So he gives us that because statement. So I believe this very ending of the prayer is his whole reason for praying. I believe this at the very end is his three reminders. I'll call it that. I don't think it's a doxology. I think it's a reminder that after he's prayed the whole prayer and he gets to the end, he needs to remind himself of three more things. Or Jesus is telling us, you need these three reminders as you say, before you say, amen. So let's look at it. I've got the whole prayer will rest on these three truths. You need these. So before we say amen, we need three reminders. And again, this is a foundation for the entire prayer. You need these three reminders. Number one, I want to give you reminder number one, and these are going to be kind of a big statement if you've got your outline there. My kids may not be able to spell all these correct, so I'll count it right even if it's not spelled correct enough. So number one, the universal kingdom of God. He wants to remind us of the universal kingdom of God. He says there at the end of verse 13, and this is simple here. If you can't spell kingdom, you can look down at verse 13 and it's there. For thine is the kingdom. Or you could say, for yours is. I like that. For yours and yours alone. That the kingdom belongs to you and to you and to nobody else. This kingdom would be the sphere of his rule. This kingdom would be the realm over which the king reigns. This kingdom would be the area or his coverage. Where does he rule and where does he reign? You think about mayor's kingdom. We have a mayor here in Big Stone, and I think it's a male now, was a female. What is his reign or his rule? What is his kingdom? It has a boundary as far as Big Stone Gap. And if you go to Norton, if you go to Lee County, there's a line there where the mayor's kingdom ends. Is the realm of his reign. And you go into the governor of Virginia. If you go into Kentucky or Tennessee or West Virginia or any other state, his realm or his reign ends at the state line. And you have the United States of America and this big nation that we belong to, and the president's kingdom would end as we leave our boundaries. So what is God's kingdom? God's kingdom is without boundaries. God's kingdom has no lines. God's kingdom has no specific coverage. God's kingdom is over all. That's a reminder we come to before we close our prayers, that God's kingdom is over all. Psalm 103 verse 19 says, the Lord, or Yahweh, the one and only God, hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Over every town, over every county, over every state, over every nation, over every country, over every kingdom, over every ruler, over every president, over everything and everyone in the entire universe, we are reminding ourselves of the universal kingdom, or we could say the sovereignty of God over all. Our God that we pray to holds the highest position in the universe. And he rules over the greatest area any king has ever ruled over. You have kings and potentates who have in the history tried to rule the world. There's only one king that's ruled the world, and there's only one king that ruled the entire universe, and it is the Lord. It's a universal reign. It's an absolute sovereignty. He's over all. He governs everything and everyone. He executes his rule, he orders, he guides, he directs, and he does as he pleases. Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he pleases.
Yes.
We're reminding ourselves of his kingdom. You say, why in the world are we reminding ourselves of the sovereignty of God at the end of our prayers? Because Charles Spurgeon said that the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which he lays his head every single night before he goes to bed. that we are resting our whole prayer on the fact that our God is a sovereign God. Before we say amen, we need this reminder that God is in charge. You need to affirm, and I know we speak highly of this here, and I don't think we can speak as high as we ought to of it here. We need to affirm in our prayers the sovereignty of God. We need to know that God and God alone has the right to decide what happens after I say amen. You with me on that? That after I say amen, I need to understand and realize that God and God alone is in control of answering these prayers. We need to understand that all of our requests are under His sovereignty. That He doesn't have to check and see with anybody else at all. That's good. And think about it this way. I have my kids that will come to me sometimes, and I think... Maybe Emma came to me earlier this week and asked me if she could do something. It was last night. She was asking me about going to Brandon and Ashley's house this weekend. She's like, "What should I do this? When should we go there?" She's just asking all kinds of things. And I look at her and I say what I always say. "Let me ask your mom." And I'm pretty sure she goes to Steph, and Steph looks at her and says, "Oh, let me ask your dad, because I got to check with somebody else." And that happens all the time. You get on the phone with somebody. "Can I do this?" I say, "I got to check with somebody higher up than I am." But the God that we pray to, He doesn't have to check with anybody any higher than He is, because there's nobody any higher than our God. He checks with no one. We're going to the one in charge, and we know that He will do as He sees fit. There's no checks and balances where He does something and another branch of the government says, "You can't do that." Our God is the executive branch, the legislative branch, and the judicial branch all in one. He checks with no one. In America, we despise this idea. And a lot of churches despise this idea. And I'm saying churches, I say churches in America despise the idea that God can do whatever He wants to do. In America, you say, why is that? Let me do a sidebar here. I'm going to chase a rabbit. I don't do that a whole lot, just every sermon. In America, we despise the idea of the sovereignty of God. Why? Because we have this idea in America that it's the consent of the governed. That I, in America, and it's really one of the only governments in the history of the world that has done this, where the governed tell the governer what to do. That's us in America. We, the people, ought to be. I don't know if it is anymore. But it ought to be. It was founded upon and built upon and established as we, the people, tell the rulers what we want them to do. We vote them into office. We are the ones in control, or should be. We vote. We decide. We are the ones who do that. It is a nation, watch this, of the people, by the people, and for the people. So we love the idea of the people being in control. It's in our lives. I can't stand for anybody to tell me what to do. I'll do the exact opposite. Somebody tell me what to do. I'm like, I wanted to do that anyway, but now I'm not going to. I hate the idea of somebody, the government trying to tell me what to do. So we hate this idea of God's sovereignty. But in God's kingdom, that's America. Don't you dare get America confused with the kingdom of God. Because in God's kingdom, it's of God, by God, and for God. It's not the consent of the governed, it's the consent of God. He does whatever He wants to do. God doesn't rule by the consent of the governed. God rules all by Himself in an unquestioned manner. This ought to encourage our prayers in a world that's a complete mess, out of control, the economy crashing, civil order crumbling, society is collapsing. It feels like we're on a roller coaster and nobody's at the controls. Anybody feel like that anymore? Anybody? I feel like that all the time. You turn on the news. I was watching MSNBC this morning, and the way they made it sound, I felt like I was all over the place. Where are we going? What are we going to do? It's all over. But then turned it off and I started praying to the one who's behind it all. This ought to encourage us that we pray to the one who runs all things, and that He absolutely, absolutely is sovereign over the entire universe. Number two, that's reminder number one in the universal kingdom of God. Number two would be the reminder number two, the unlimited power of God. And you can see it right there. I'm just using really the same words. For thine is the kingdom. It's a universal kingdom over all. That our God has rule and reign over everything. We can ask Him for something. I mean, if we're here in Big Stone Gap. We can ask God for something all the way in Africa, and He rules here and He rules there. Universal. Let's move on. I could preach all day on that one. Number two, the unlimited power of God. It says, for thine, or yours and yours alone, is the power. Power here would be the strength. Psalm 62:11 says, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. Job said, I know that thou canst do everything. Jeremiah said, and I've got two verses in Jeremiah, oh Lord God, he said, exclamation point. Behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and with a stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Then he said, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Question mark. Then Jesus said, with God all things are possible. So we go to a God not only who in title is king, but who has the power to do whatever he wants to do. You got to love that. We have sometimes, won't name names, presidents who are sitting in office who has no power to do anything. They've got people that run everything for them. They've got to ask permission to go here and to do these things. And it's just in title only. But we have a God who is king in title, but also in power to do whatever he wants to do. We need this reminder. Before we say amen, we need to know that he can do. You should probably write this down. Before we say amen, the first one is, before we say amen, we need to know that he's in control of everything we just asked him about. And then number two, before we say amen, we need to know that he can do every single thing we just ask him to do. That's he and he alone has the power. You know why that's good? Because we ask for hard things. Anybody here ever ask for something hard? We wouldn't ask him for it if we could do it ourselves. If I can do it, I do it. So I go to God for things that I can't do. That's out of my hands, out of my control. I don't have power. I don't have the strength. I can't heal. I can't forgive. I can't save. I'm asking God for some hard things that I can't do and nobody else can do. Sometimes I ask God for impossible things. Things that that people look at and say, there's no way. And my answer is, for thine is the power. For thine and thine alone is the power, the strength to do all things. We ask him to save people that have hardened hearts. Anybody ever ask that? There was somebody prayed for me years ago that God would save me. And I had a hardened, rebellious, cold heart that was impossible for anybody to change. And the only way it would ever happen is if my mom and dad kept on praying for their son. Who did it? Mom and Dad didn't do it. They asked God to do the impossible. For thine is a power to change hardened hearts. Amen. Yeah. Think about that before you say amen. How about this one? We're asking God to provide for our needs while the economy is tanking in front of our eyes. Good night. I think two or three people as they were leaving church on Sunday say, Josh, the economy is killing me. Well, there's nothing we can do. I pray to a God who can provide all of our needs. Yeah. He can do the impossible, even when the economy's stinking. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will provide all your needs. He has the power. God can do everything He decides to do. Nothing can stand in His way. Our wants, this is great. I worded this, you guys should quote me, tweet this. Our wants are not so many that our God cannot supply. And our enemies are not so strong that our God cannot subdue them. There's nothing our God cannot do. For thine is the power. Again, he's not king by title only, but he is a king with title and unsurpassed power. And that ought to encourage our prayers that he has unlimited power to answer whatever it is we ask for. I read a commentator that said this week that he can do things he don't even want to do. Well, he can do things that he ain't going to do. You say, what does that mean? He even said, Jesus talked about it, he can turn those rocks. He can make those rocks sing. If we won't cry out, he can make those rocks to cry. He's not going to do that, but you know what? He could. There's things he doesn't decree to do, decide to do, will to do, but he could if he wanted to. There's nothing our God can't do. It's the unlimited power of our God. And lastly, and I'll close, we're moving through this. You say, I've got to spend a 30-minute sermon before I can say amen. We got the lastly, reminder number three is the unrivaled glory of God. You say, there at the end, I'm just using the same words. His kingdom, His power, and now His glory. He says, for thine, and again, yours and yours alone, you and you alone and nobody else, to you be glory. And I like this. This may be a doxology, because now he's saying glory, honor, praise being given to God. At the end, he's saying, yours is the kingdom, you control everything. Yours is the power, you can do anything. And whatever it is you decide to do, may it bring you the most glory possible. That's the answer. Don't you do what brings you lesser glory. You do what brings you the most glory. I don't want any glory out of the answer. I want you to get all the glory out of all the answers that you give to this prayer. You deserve, you alone get the praise. Romans 11:36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. This is a great reminder. That before we say amen, we need the reminder of, and this is a quote from R.A. Torrey, who said, the chief purpose of our prayers is that God may be glorified in the answer that He gives.
Yeah.
That's the chief purpose. That's why it's the last phrase. That all this will be done for your glory. All the answers get your glory. R.A. Torrey, again, the chief purpose of our prayers is that God may be glorified in the answer. That God may answer in a way that gets Him the most glory from it. That these prayers are not for me, ultimately. They're not for my sake, ultimately. But that they're for God, that He will receive more and more and more and more glory out of this. That more people will praise Him throughout the entire universe. That what He does here gets Him praise in my house, in my life, in my church, in my town. As far and wide as it can go, I want the glory to resound so that the answer gives you great glory. We can say, however you choose to answer this prayer, do so in a way that you receive the greatest possible glory. There's a great composer. I don't know anything about him, but I know his name. And I heard this story at the conference last week. But a composer by the name of Johann, and I think it'd be Johann Sebastian Bach. So I didn't even say his name right. Bach. I think that's how you'd say it. One of the great, they say, great composers of all time. I was going to Google some of the things he composed, but it would be useless. But they say he would compose a piece of music, and at the bottom of every piece of music, he would write JSB, which would be his initials. And then right below that, he'd write SDG. Soli Deo Gloria. To God be glory alone. So he understood that, yes, I'm writing this, but as I'm writing this, may this piece of music be used in such a way that God gets the most glory out of it. And we need to live our lives in such a way that at the bottom of everything we do, at the very end of our prayers, we write SDG. At the end of the sermons, and I want to start doing this. I want to start writing SDG. I want to do it right now. SDG. That I don't get applause, I don't get pats on the back, I don't get attaboys, but at the end of a sermon, God gets all the glory. And when you lay down to pray at night, that at the end of your prayers you can say, SDG. May everything I've done today and everything I've just prayed about be for the glory of God. SDG. Sola Deo Gloria. We do not exist for our glory. We exist for His glory. And he adds here at the end, forever. I forgot about that little phrase. Forever. I was going to add another point to that, but it's just one little word, right? And we say that this isn't a temporary thing. And all three of these things are not temporary. Understand that His kingdom isn't temporary. It's not a kingdom that lasts just in that time. He doesn't just rule then and there. He rules right now. He's reigning from heaven this day and this hour. So it's not a temporary thing. His power isn't limited in the fact that he's going to grow old and his power is going to decrease as he gets older, as most of us do. At one age, I could bench press a lot, and now I'm getting older. I don't bench press near as much. But our God had just as much power in that day, and he has it today, and he'll have it forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and it'll never decrease. And not only that, but he gets the glory. That's not temporary. That's going to go on and on and on and on forever. And that word actually is into the ages. That it'll go on generation after generation after generation after generation. Don't you ever stop praying this. Earthly kings will fade away and come to nothing. Governments and kingdoms will expire, but his throne, his power, and his glory will go on and on and on and on. And the church said, amen. See, there you go. I told you I'd do that. And that word amen, or I think as Presbyterians say it, amen. Or as the people in the Congress say, aw woman. The word amen is just all of us saying, so be it. I agree. A hearty amen at the end of our prayers. And we should do that. At the end of our prayers, we say amen. But at the end of our prayers, we all together say, amen. I'm with that. That at the end of this, we could say glory, or the kingdom and power and glory. Yeah, all three of those things are true. It's true. I agree. Amen. So how do we apply this at the very end? And this will be an application for the entire prayer that we've went over. I asked you tonight to do something for me. I ask that every single one of you in this room, if you've been here for one sermon or all 10 sermons, I want you to make prayer a priority. I want you, whether you're the youngest in here or the oldest in here, we need to all make prayer a priority in our lives. John Calvin said this, and I've wrote it down. I want it to be, I think it's a great quote. Share this sermon with this John Calvin quote tonight. He says, pray within an hour of waking. Pray when you begin your workday. Pray before you eat every meal. And then pray before bed. And I'll add, but whenever you pray, be sure to pray. I think that's a good outline for how we pray. Pray within an hour of waking. Pray when you begin your work or your school or whatever it is you do. Pray before every meal. And pray before you go to bed. And when you pray, let this be one of them. And I don't mean just repeating it. You're all right, I'm just going to repeat. But use this as an outline. And I do. I use this as an outline at least once a day now. Pray this. And not only pray this, but you guys are here, so you're going to do it. But we need to pray at least once a week with each other. Yeah. Remember, this whole prayer is give us, give us, give us, give us. It's not give me. There's nothing wrong with individual prayers, but I want to teach my kids that this is not an individualistic thing. Yes, we pray individual prayers, but there's a corporate part of this where we come together and we have an us. I think that's one thing the church in America is missing today, is that we don't pray together enough. So at least once a week, you ought to be praying with your church. I thought it was one of the most outstanding things we've done in years here, when on Sunday morning, Carrie Barnett asked us to sit right there and pray over her. And the whole church came together with leadership around her and prayed for her. Amen. There's value in praying together. Or he wouldn't be saying us over and over and over. So pray at least once a week with your church. And pray at least once a week for your church. For the Christians. For brothers and sisters in Christ. Because this is what this prayer is about. This is the model for all the prayers that come in Acts and come later in Paul's letters. So we ought to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for teaching us to pray. It's one of the most important things we could ever do as Christians or a church. And I thank you for taking us 9 or 10 weeks, just working our way through this masterpiece of a prayer. And God, I pray that we would, and I don't know how much it'll help us, but I'm praying that it'll help us some. And even tonight, as we get done praying, that we be reminded of these things, that you're in control, that you have the power to answer, and that you get the glory from whatever answer you give, whether it be yes, no, wait, whatever it is. And then we can say amen. Those are the foundations for our prayers. So thank you for teaching us how to start. Thank you for teaching us how to pray our requests. And thank you for teaching us how to end. But this prayer does us no good if we don't walk out of here and pray like you taught us. So thank you for teaching us. Now help us to apply it and pray. And we do ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.